Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Now, I want you to remain standing just for a second. Jeanette didn't know I was going to start with this, but she met with a college student this week, and I had written it in my notes, that a college student said to her, "I take an attribute of God," some of you weren't in here and you didn't catch this, "and I focus on that attribute for the year." I was Googling this week, what are the 2026, like, resolutions, the most, the most common resolutions that people are making for 2026. Here's a few of them. Read for enjoyment, not productivity. Limit screen time. Sleep before I'm exhausted. Serve consistently. Increase my closeness to Jesus. Must have been a Christian or someone who's interested in Jesus. Read through the Bible in a year. Exercise more. Drink more water. Practice radical hospitality. Forgive one person monthly. That was interesting to me. I'm like, man, they have a lot of people to forgive. Cultivate one fruit of the Spirit. Before you sit down, I know this is really hard for the introverts in the room, and I'm sorry. I want you just to take a minute, and I know it doesn't play well on the screen, but just would you take a minute, and would you turn to somebody, and would you just have a one-minute conversation about, have you thought about that? Do you have a New Year's resolution? Do you have something, some word that you're going to focus on? And just tell the person next to you. And if you don't, that's fine. Say, "I don't have one, but I'd like to hear yours." Take 1 minute and do it. Go. Okay, you can have a seat. As the new year opens, we begin a new series, and it's in the book of Nehemiah. And this is an interesting book, and I'm going to give you some background here on Nehemiah. But I want to start even before the book, because you have to have some historical context. I make no apologies for this, but I want to make it clear, this is not a historical lesson today. But you do have to understand, and I'm going to put up a timeline here in just a few minutes to show you where does this fit and why is this significant and what in the world, why would we start with an Old Testament character like this? But I want to go all the way back to 2 Chronicles, and in just a minute some words will appear on the screen, but here's the context. We have the Israelites who have been God's people, and they have obeyed and disobeyed, and as a result of their disobedience, once again, at the end of 2 Chronicles, are you listening? Here's what it says in chapter 36. "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through the messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God. They mocked his messengers. They despised his words and they scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused by the people, and there was no remedy. God gave them then into the hands of the king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar." Not a good dude. "He carried most of them to Babylon, and he took articles from the temple of God, both large and small, all the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. And he set fire to God's temple. He broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all the palaces, and he destroyed everything of value that was there." So here's the Jewish people. There's a king. He's crazy. They have obeyed and not obeyed. And we get to this scene, and God is finally frustrated, and he basically says, "Okay, I'm just going to let them do what they want to do." And as a result, a bunch of them are going to be taken as prisoners. And in the middle of that, their city will be destroyed, their temple will be destroyed, and the walls that protect them, destroyed. we get to Ezra, and these words will appear on the screen behind me. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Persia has now come in, and they have taken over. They are the reigning empire. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus the king. Most people don't believe that Cyrus, other than believing in God, was a God-fearing person. He believed in him. That's different than devoting your life to him. Why are you making this point? Because God will work and get and act and do what he wants to do, whether people are following him or not. He's sovereign. So he works through a king of Persia to make this proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, the king of Persia, says. The Lord God, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. God is behind the rebuilding of his temple again. The first temple, built by Solomon, has been destroyed. Any of his people among you may go back to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. A new king is on the scene, a new empire is reigning, and he says to all of these people, you can go back to your homeland. There were some that were left, but a lot were taken with the destruction of all that was done, and he now says, you know what? You can go back. And I want to give you a timeline that will appear on the screen in front of you. Let's just get an idea of where we're at in this story. All the way over to the left is the creation and the fall. God, in his original design, had a garden. It was not supposed to have any of this stuff that we see happen in all of the evil and wickedness and the stuff that we see and we deal with, weeds in the ground and diseases and heartache and tears and none of that. And we have a fall. We all the way over on the right, we have where we're at now. And I want to just give you some things in between so you'll see, well, where does this story fit? Abraham would come next. Then we all the way over to the right, we see a now. That's where we are at. We see where Jesus would be. We see where Moses would be. Moses is 1,000 years after the creation, but 400 years before Jesus. David is also in there. Maybe Israel's greatest king sitting right there, the line of which Jesus would come. And then there's this exile. There's 70 years of captivity when Nebuchadnezzar does all this crazy stuff and takes all these people captive, and only about 2% of the people return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah falls right here 140 years after the destruction, and all of these people are exiled. Do you see the timeline? I'm just trying to give you some context. The temple is destroyed that Solomon built. David had a plan to rebuild it. The church begins in Acts. We're an extension of that. In 1517, some of you will know that date. That's when Luther and the Reformation begins, and he puts his 95 theses on the door and says, we're tired of the way that you all are leading church. I just wanted you to see that to say, okay, where does Nehemiah fit in this story? It's important because Nehemiah fits. Are you listening? It's the last narrative before we have 400 years of silence before Jesus shows up on the scene. And this Jewish people, they follow, they don't follow. 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 Does that sound familiar? Does that seem familiar? And we have Nehemiah who comes on the scene. And I'm going to say this way too many times. He is a regular man. A regular guy. And here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 1. And some words will appear on the screen in just a second. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish friends and people and friends and family, the remnant that had survived the exile and there in Jerusalem. And here the words are, Nehemiah 1, chapter 3. And he said to me, or they said to me, Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they are in great trouble and in great disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Here's what Nehemiah said. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept for some days. I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah gets news that some people that he loves dearly in a place he's never been, things are not going well. And what does Nehemiah do? He weeps and he prays. I'm not following you yet, Kevin. Maybe you could follow this question. What's the last thing you've wept and prayed about for 4 months? Some of you have prayed for things for longer than 4 months. Some of us have never prayed for anything longer than 4 hours. Nehemiah is so overcome and moved by what he's just heard that he prays and weeps for 4 months. Nehemiah's name means God has comforted. We believe that Nehemiah is somewhere between 40 to 50 years old when this story unfolds. He is not a king. He's not a preacher. He's not a priest. He's not a contractor. He's not a healer. He's a regular man. And his heart is moved and he responds about a city that he's never been to. I'll show you a picture of this city. This is Philadelphia. Most of you in this room are not homesick for Philadelphia. Some of you actually may be sick of Philadelphia because I talk about it from time to time. And I'm not Nehemiah, and I'm not trying to over-exaggerate the point, but I will say this to you. Some of you have never lived outside of the Shenandoah Valley. You can't even imagine living anywhere else. And you can't imagine that your heart would want to be anywhere else. But I have lived not in the city. I don't want to live downtown. I can't explain it to you. But my heart is bent towards this city. And it's not just because we have the reigning Super Bowl champions. I don't know how to explain it to you. I don't know how to explain the culture that I was raised in, the food that we ate, and why my heart is bent towards this. Now, this is a beautiful looking picture. It doesn't show any of the crime and the ugliness and all the other stuff that goes with a major metropolitan city. But we have a man in Scripture who's not been to a city, but his heart is bent towards this city. Now, we believe Scripture backs this up. Here's what it says in Psalms 137. In fact, it says that in the heart of every Jew, they are homesick for Jerusalem. Psalm 137, 6 says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy." The city is in ruins. Do you know what it looks like to have something that you love, that you hold dear, in ruins? How about a place? How about a city? I think that many of you do. How many of you remember this scene? This is the Twin Towers. And on 9/11, both of these buildings, which represented a lot of things to a lot of people, were destroyed. In hours, left in ashes, changed so much in our culture, in our country. I mean, it was amazing what happened. This is not Jerusalem. This is New York City. But we do get, even from a distance, many of you have never been here. Some of you have. And so you know what they decided to do? They decided to do this. They took what was the ashes and the ruins, and they rebuilt it. They didn't rebuild the same Twin Towers, but they put up the One World Trade Center. You can see it off to the left. It's the tallest building there. We actually have a phrase, are you listening? Which would say, do you want to go back to ground zero? Jerusalem was ground zero. And Nehemiah hadn't been there yet, but he had in his heart that God would lay on him to first weep, to then pray, to plan, and all he knew was, I got to go back. This right here, for a lot of people, not just New York people, was about a picture of repair, of restoration. This right here, this building brought hope to a lot of people. It became a place of healing for a lot of people. Nehemiah 1:5, then I said, Lord, God of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Pause that slide. Do you notice how Nehemiah prays? There's 12 prayers in the 13 chapters of Nehemiah. Yesterday, my friend told me they ought to respell Nehemiah's name, K-N-E-E, Maya. Nehemiah, because he prayed so much. Then I said, Lord God of heaven, he's acknowledging who God is and who he is not. Let your heart be attentive and your ears open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted wicked towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant. Pause that slide. Nehemiah, this man who is a cupbearer to the king of Persia. What is that? He is like the chief of staff. He tasted all the food and all the drinks before the king ate any of it. But he was a trusted individual. And Nehemiah must have been a pretty good dude. He's listening to God. He's included himself in the prayer of repentance. Does that sound familiar? In the disciples' prayer, Jesus taught them to pray, forgive us. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to pray that? If the thing you are feeling compelled to rebuild or repair can be done without prayer, you ought to pause. I wonder what you're feeling this year compelled to repair or to rebuild or to restore. Well, it's not a city, Kevin. Is it a relationship? Is it your finances? Is it your marriage? Which you know full well needs repair, restore, help. What's God saying to you? Here's a map of the return to Zion. If you'll see that there's a group that goes first, it's Ezra the priest, and it's also Nehemiah. There's another group that goes, and it's in green. That's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel goes before Ezra and before Nehemiah, and this journey where they come from is essentially 1,000 miles to go back to a city he's never been to. Now I want to skip to Nehemiah chapter 2, and here's what it says. Nehemiah goes before the king. He's heartbroken. He's prayed. He's asked for forgiveness. God has moved his heart. And he goes before the king, and he's real sad in front of the king, which was not allowed. You're not ever supposed to be, as a servant, allowed to show the king that your face is downcast. And you're never supposed to bring a presence in front of the king that would not uplift the king. But Nehemiah comes in, and in chapter 2, here's what it says. So the king asked me, why does your face look so bad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah is a little bit afraid, even though he's close to the king. He's his right hand. His role was to be an encourager. Never frown, never be down, never be... But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Most ancient leaders, including this king, would have had a great respect for the deceased. Nehemiah knew that. So he's petitioned God. He's reminded God that he's included in the sins. He's also said to God, These are the promises that you've made. Before he talked to the king, he talks to God. Now he goes before the king and he addresses the king in humility. But he just tells him, he said, look, my heart is broken over this city because my people are struggling. The king says to me, what is it? Isn't this great? What is it that you want? And then I prayed. He prays again to God. Probably not as long a prayer. And then I prayed and I asked the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. He gives a clear declaration. What is it that you want? Well, I don't know what you want. I'm going to tell you exactly what I want. Would you send me to the city where my ancestors are buried so I can help rebuild it? I wonder how often you as a Christian person, you hear of something, it troubles you, and your response is, I'll pray about it. I'll pray for you. Those are fine responses. That wasn't enough for Nehemiah. Nehemiah's heart was absolutely moved. He prayed about it. He wept about it. It's 4 months between the time that Nehemiah prays and weeps, and he gets to this moment where he goes before the king, and he's finally had enough, and he can't take anymore. His heart is so overburdened, and he's like, prayer is not enough. I got to actually do something. What's the last thing that your heart has been moved to do for other people? I love to make most of the decisions for me, not because I'm completely selfish. My bent is that way. But I'm asking myself as I start this new year, what are the things that, Kevin, you are doing exclusively for the benefit of other people, and you've attached it to things that you can no longer sit idly by and just go, that's okay. It's okay if they suffer. It's okay if they don't have enough food. It's okay if they just pass this law. It's okay if this just happens. That injustice doesn't bother me. I'm just numb to it. And Nehemiah's like, I can't take it anymore. I have to do something about this. Here's a map of the city that he returns to. This is the perimeter. And there's all of these gates that he's going to repair, including the wall. We'll talk a little bit about them next week. As you look at that and you think of your own life, what are the things in your life that need rebuilt? Your health, your marriage, your finances, your prayer life, the team that you're leading, your priorities, your business, the scheduling of your time. I want you to see that there is a distinct order here, even though I didn't read all the scriptures. Going all the way back to Zerubbabel, here's the order of the things that they decided to repair. If you get nothing else out of today, it might be this. They started with this, the altar. They started with the altar. Then they decided they would fix the temple. And then Nehemiah shows up and says, I'll fix the walls. Why is that significant, Kevin? Because it's the exact opposite of what almost every human being does. We like to start with what's on the outside. Let me fix that. My body. Let me get in the gym. Let me dress the right way. Let me make the outward appearance look good. Then I'll work my way in. And that's not what they did. They started with what mattered most. Worship. Then they fixed the temple, and then they fixed the walls. It was 2020, it was August. We were on vacation with some friends of ours in Hilton Head, and your former pastor, and then at that time, my boss had said to me a couple different times, sort of in a whisper, and then finally just said to me, we were attending a church in Pennsylvania, and he said, I don't know what else to tell you, but I think you should pray about becoming the pastor of this church. It was August. And I laughed. I was like, I have no interest in being a pastor. Doesn't that reassure you this morning? We had been attending the church for about 2 years. It had been through a really, really hard period. We were a part of it. We were serving there. And so I knew from the inside some of the things, more than the average person, what was going on and the things that were there and what was not there. And so this is August, and then it's September, and now it's the beginning of, and he says it to me again. Hey, I'm just telling you, I know a lot of people. You probably should pray about this. And I spent several months saying, not interested. I don't think so. I'm not the person to go do that. And finally, I could take you to the moment. It was early November. It had been almost 4 months. I'm not Nehemiah. When I called Ruth on the phone, I don't remember why we were on the phone in the middle of the day, because she had a real job. She was working. And we were on the phone, and she asked me about it. And I just was like pretty emotional. And I'm like, what? I don't think so. And she says to me, plain as day, what are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we going to help or not? What are you waiting for? I don't know what those things are that you're looking around and you're going, man, I see this and I know I could probably help, but what are you waiting for? And what is holding you up, and why are you waiting? Sometimes we pray, but sometimes we have to pray and then obey. There's a show. I've shown one clip from this show in the time that I've been here. I'm going to show you another one here as we get ready to close. It's called The Repair Shop. The Repair Shop is pretty actually popular. It started in the UK. And there have been episodes of 7 million or more people who have watched this show, where person after person comes to this small barn and they bring something that's broken and needs fixed, restored, repaired. And would you believe that people actually like watching this? I didn't realize till the last few weeks as I was getting ready for this message, I decided to look this up. Do you know that your brain is wired to want to see repair? There is a dopamine that is released as you finish a puzzle, fix or finish coloring something, watch landscaping be fixed, a painting project, you see things, buildings put together, there is something that is landscaping, there's something within your brain that wants to have things resolved. Think about that. Where do you think that came from? The thumbprint of God is the restoration of all things to the way he once intended it to be. Even in your brains. Do you know that cortisol levels go down? Your brain wants predictability. When you watch something and someone get repaired, you feel a completion in yourself. I could not believe that. I want you to watch this beautiful couple who bring something which seems very insignificant that they need repaired. Watch this.
Good. This is amazing. Can you just tell me what this is?
It's a Georgian Irish peat bucket.
And it was a peat bucket?
A peat bucket.
What do you mean by that?
In Ireland, they would be digging peat.
Yeah, like a marble almost.
Keep the house warm.
You cut your peat, put your peat in the bucket, carry it into the house, put it by the fireplace.
Oh, to burn. For heating. Yeah. I see. Okay, of course, it's a very elaborate bucket, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
Yes. But I think it's a particularly fine one.
So how did this come into your possession then?
It was a wedding present from a dear cousin of mine.
Okay.
40 years ago. That gave us the thirst for adding more antiques, so we saved up. But this was the very first one.
First thing that you had in the house.
Yes, yes.
So I can see there's a few bits of sticky tape at the bottom here. Is that holding it together?
It is. It's holding the base in, actually. There's a brass band at the bottom, which is broken.
This one here.
And that band was to pressurise these wooden slats, which in turn will hold the base. And if that band is broken, the bottom just drops out.
So that is
no use as a bucket whatsoever.
No.
So I'm sorry to say, in our early days, we carried the logs in it. It's not designed to carry them. When we came to move house in June, the mover man picked it up and the bottom fell out. But he didn't break it. We've been
loading it with heavy logs.
Yeah.
And breaking it without
realizing. Oh no! Until that removal man.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Saying this has potentially been broken for quite some time next to your fireplace. Why now? What made you bring it in now?
Well, we moved house earlier on in June.
Okay.
Tony was diagnosed with motor neurone disease in the middle of June. We knew Tony had balance issues, but we didn't know it was motor neurone disease, which obviously is more serious.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what does that mean for you?
Oh, well, it means I'm progressively getting more weak and getting more reliant upon other people to help me.
Okay.
I do have a lot of support from Jenny, who is a medical person.
Okay.
As well.
So you help each other.
Yes. It's a fatal disease with no cure.
But I'm in excellent hands. I couldn't be in a better position.
So this means a lot. This is a lot more than just a bucket, isn't it?
Yes. Because of my reduced mobility, I was not able to get out and about to get this done as a surprise for Jenny. Because what I wanted to do was, if we get it repaired in time, for it to be a memento for Jenny after I pass on, having had it repaired and all. And so that's my purpose for the whole thing.
Okay.
That's why I'm so grateful to you for kindly doing something to it. Our first and last antique together.
A peat bucket. Can you imagine a man who has ancestors living in a city, but before he ever picks up a brick, before he gets to the rebuild process, he weeps, he mourns, he prays, he has a plan, and he goes and he petitions the king. What is it that you feel, it's the start of 2026, that you're looking around and you're going, man, I don't know why I've never done anything about this. I don't know what those things are because I'm not you. Stand with me. Some have said that all of Scripture can be summed up in these three words. All of Scripture. Return to me. That ever since, when you think back to the timeline I showed you 15 minutes ago, since that fall, God has been saying these three words to his people. Would you just return to me? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. We're going to start 2026 with communion. And so all you need to do, you don't need to be a member here, but you do need to be in right relationship with Jesus, and you need to have turned from sin and turned to him. So we have tables all over the room. You can come and get the communion elements, take them back to your seat, and just hold on to them. And we're going to sing the beautiful words of this song, which really emulate the story that we just read. This man, Nehemiah, who is into the action of rebuilding and restoring. As we start 2026, I don't know what you need rebuilt. I don't know what you need restored. But we should pray, we should obey, and then we should actually act and not just go, well, I can't really do anything about that. The tables are open. You're free to come. Just hang on to them, and then we'll take communion and receive it together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.